All right, if you would take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 12 for us. Philippians chapter 3. Starting in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. This is God's word. Lord, as we come to your word now, I pray that you prepare our hearts to hear it, to receive it with gladness and eagerness. Pray that we are challenged by your word this morning. I pray we're encouraged by your word this morning. And Lord, more than anything, I pray that with Paul, we can press on for the prize. Help us do that as we go today. We love you and we thank you for your word. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, the Olympics are officially coming to an end. I believe today is closing ceremonies. To be honest, personally, I have not watched a lot at all this year. Some years I watch more than others. I've only caught a handful of clips and replays from the games this year. But one of the highlights for me, at least, from this Olympics was when Noah Lyles won the gold medal in the men's 100-meter race. Came down to a photo finish. And there was even some controversy online about it because one of the other runners got his foot over the line first, technically, but according to the rules, your torso from the neck down has to be what crosses the finish line. That's what makes you the winner. And so that's why Noah Lyles won. He leaned in, the other guy leaned a little back. And the race was amazing. Lyles won that race by 5/1000ths of a second, which is, you can't even really calculate that. I mean, it's literally faster than the blink of an eye. Now, interestingly enough, exactly 100 years ago, 1924, the Olympics were being hosted in Paris again, and there was even more controversy surrounding that same race, the men's 100-meter event. And the reason is because there was a runner from Scotland. His name was Eric Liddell, and he was one of the early favorites to win the men's 100-meter that year. It was his strongest event. And it was announced months ahead of the race that the race was going to be held on a Sunday. And when that was announced, Eric Liddell decided to drop out because it was his belief that Sunday was the Lord's day. It would go against his conscience to race on a Sunday. And so he didn't. He said, I'm not going to. He chose some other events on other days to train for. And so in the 1924 games, Liddell went on to win bronze in the 200 meter. And he won gold with a new world record time in the 400-meter race. But the following year, Eric Liddell would leave track and field mostly in the rearview mirror because he set off for a new chapter. He moved to China. He followed in the footsteps of his parents, and he served as a missionary over in China for nearly two decades. And he taught sports and athletics to Chinese boys. He led Sunday school classes. He helped out with medical care and so many other things, even as wartime intensified between Japan and China during his time there. Eventually, Liddell was placed in a Japanese internment camp, and before long, he would pass away inside that camp. And his dying words to a friend were recorded as this: "Annie, it's complete surrender." See, Eric Liddell was a man who lived the kind of life that the Apostle Paul describes for us here in Philippians 3. Liddell understood that his life was about running a greater race, a race far longer than 400 meters, for a prize that's far more valuable than a gold medal. And he once challenged Christians with these words: "Christian, have a great aim. Have a high standard. Make Jesus your ideal. Make him an ideal, not merely to be admired, but also to be followed." And in the verse that we left off with last week, verse 11 of chapter 3, Paul says that his grand hope, his grand aim, is to attain the resurrection from the dead by any means possible. So basically, this is Paul looking to the final destination of his life, those glorious promises of God becoming realized, his becoming completely restored and made new. See, Paul is eagerly anticipating arriving at that day. And so Paul, as we saw last week, he knows the starting line of the gospel. He knows that it starts with being found in Christ, being declared righteous with a righteousness that's not his own. He knows the starting line, and he also knows the finish line of the gospel, his glorious future that awaits him. But now, in the passage we're looking at this morning, Paul describes the race itself. And if we're being honest, we need some help with running the race between the lines. You know, when it comes to the gospel, you know, some of us can envision the starting line just fine. We get it. We can envision the finish line just fine. But the problem is we're not quite sure how exactly the gospel applies to the actual running of the race. And a theological term for this is progressive sanctification. And that's basically just to say that the gospel does not only change our past, and it does not only change our future, it also changes our present. It changes the race we're running. So we have changed because of the gospel, and we will be changed because of the gospel, and that's the point of the text today, but we should also be changing. Now, Paul has already said this in a lot of ways in this letter to the Philippians, multiple points. Just a quick review. We back up to chapter 1, verse 6. Paul said that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So there's a process. There's a progression of growth and maturity that takes place on the journey. He goes on to say, not only are we declared righteous, but he says we are filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ in chapter 1, verse 11. Later in chapter 1, Paul tells the Philippians that he would remain and continue with them for your progress and joy in the faith. We saw back in chapter 2, we are called to work out our own salvation, knowing that God is working in us for his good pleasure. All this to say, this has been Paul's point, but he really brings it home here today for us. The gospel should be actively, progressively maturing and growing us in Christ Jesus the longer that we walk with him. And so let's get down to business then. Let's get to the race. What does progressing in the gospel, what does growing in Christ actually look like? How do we do this? How do we run the race? So in this passage, Paul is going to point us to a few of those key elements of a life that is maturing in Christ. And the first place we turn is this. And this is what Paul shows us. First, it takes honesty to admit where we are. Honesty to admit where we are. So Paul follows up on verse 11, the hope of being made new, with the honest admission of verse 12. Look at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect. He goes on to say in verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. So Paul, twice here, Paul is emphasizing to the Philippians that he does not consider himself as someone who has spiritually arrived. Now, no doubt the Philippians considered Paul a spiritual giant, a hero. And we see Paul that way too. I mean, we would say that the Apostle Paul is one of the most incredible examples of a mature Christian life in all of church history. All of us would say that. And yet one of the things that made Paul so mature begins here with this honest self-awareness of his heart, the reality of his sinfulness, his need to continue on maturing. And that's so important to our Christian life. I would venture to say that the Christian life is impossible to mature without this. And so I hope this encourages you this morning. Here's one of the ways that you know that you are maturing and walking with the Lord this morning. Here's one of the ways. You can be honest about your sin. There's one way to know. You don't justify and minimize and whitewash your sin. You're honest about it. You know you haven't obtained what you're running after. You notice the log that's lodged in your eye before you concern yourself with the specks in other people's eyes. You're aware of it. When we're here on Sunday nights and we're praying those prayers of confession, having that time of confession before the Lord, you're not just sitting there wondering what to confess to God. You're self-aware. You're acquainted with yourself. You're honest. And I would say that is evidence of the Spirit at work in your life. You don't have a seared conscience when it comes to your sin. You're aware of your sin. You're humbled by your sin. And you need that to mature. It's a good thing. And just on a related note, you know, let's just acknowledge how the honesty to admit where we are, the honesty to admit that we haven't arrived, that changes how we relate to other people in our life, doesn't it? I mean, when Paul made these statements, he's not presenting himself as this superior, detached kind of leader. He's not 20 steps ahead of these guys. He's right there in the trenches with them. I'm right there with you, Philippians. And that grew his patience with them. It had to. That grew his love for them. See, the more that we recognize that we haven't ourselves arrived, the easier it's going to be for us to extend grace and patience to those around us. We're all on a journey. Not that I have already obtained this. We have the honesty to admit where we are. That's the first thing. The second thing that we need is the passion to pursue the prize. The passion to pursue the prize. Look again at verse 12. Paul says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So, you know, for the most part, Christians don't really have a tough time with that first point, the honesty to admit where we are. I mean, we know we have maturing and growing to do. We know we're not perfect. And we don't pretend to be perfect. I mean, we'll readily admit that we are a sinner. But the problem is, for many Christians, is that that becomes an excuse for living the Christian life on a spiritual plateau. Like, you and I love a gospel of grace. We will gladly receive the grace of God to be a sinner saved by grace. We have no problem saying that. But many of us live as if that is where sanctification stops, is that we're just sinners saved by grace. But brothers and sisters, we got to remember that when Jesus saves us, he does not just save us from something. He saves us to something. To a life. Not just from a life, but to a life. And that's exactly what we hear Paul saying in these verses. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm not perfect. I know I haven't arrived yet. But what does Paul say over and over again? But I press on to make it my own. I strain forward. I have a goal. I'm moving upward. See, when Paul says, I press on, that word he's using there is very similar to the word persecutor that he used back in verse 6. It's the same kind of action. So this is not just a joyful walk through the meadow. This is a chase. This is a run. It's an intense pursuit. Paul says, I'm straining forward. In other words, I'm stretching out to reach what lays in front of me. See, Paul knows what lies behind him. Many wonderful things. Many godly things. Plenty of evidences of how he's been used for the kingdom. Many victories for Christ. Many souls won. Many ministry achievements. But Paul is not going to stay comfortably in the past. You know, it'd kind of be like if Noah Lyles ran that semifinals heat to get to the finals, and all he did was focus on how great his semifinals heat was. I mean, how absurd would that be? When gold is on the line, there's a race still to be run. A better prize lies ahead. And that's what Paul's saying. I'm running. I'm not free. I'm not living in what's behind me. I'm straining forward, and I'm running towards the goal. See, Paul's life, the aim of his life, it doesn't bounce around in all these different directions. He doesn't run haphazardly, aimlessly, directionless. He doesn't deviate from the path. He has a singular focus that directs every step. There's a passion in Paul to reach what's ahead of him. Guys, maturity in the Christian life is not going to just happen to you. Because the call to discipleship is not a call to passivity. And it's not a call to aimless wandering. Jesus is clear in his command to you and I. Follow me. Follow me. It takes discipline. It takes effort. It takes being intentional. It takes being focused. Here's a really helpful question that I've heard another pastor ask about this text. This is so good. What one change could you make in order to pursue the one thing that matters the most? There's a question we need to wrestle with today. What one change could you make in your life in order to pursue the one thing that matters most? And maybe that's something that you're doing that you need to stop doing. And maybe that's something that you're not doing that you need to start doing. Maybe it's both. Be honest with yourself. Admit where you are. There's no shame in that. Admit where you are and what you need. And then secondly, with Paul, make the change. Passionately pursue the prize. Thirdly, we see a resolve to be grounded in the truth. A resolve to be grounded in the truth. Paul tells us in verse 12 that he presses on to make the prize his. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. He goes on to say in verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. So what I want us to see here is Paul was resolved to be grounded in the truth. What informs his desire to press on, to strain forward, is the gospel itself, that Christ Jesus has made me his own. So all the straining, all the stretching, the pressing on that Paul is doing is just a response to what Christ has already done in Paul. So the first pursuit was Christ pursuing Paul. And this effort that Paul now gives, he presses on with, is not an effort to earn God's acceptance. It's not to justify himself, like we talked about last week. It is a life of worship. It's a life lived in response to what God has done in Christ. It was Paul's consciousness of what Jesus has done for him that motivated his pursuit of Jesus. Now, Paul knows, as he writes this, that he's writing to a people who represent a kind of a spectrum of maturity in this congregation. In other words, there are some people who are more mature than others. Some are stronger than others. And so this whole idea of pursuit and straining forward, you know, it's going to look a little different person to person and what that actually means. But each of them, Paul says, each of them must hold true to what they have attained. And that's just to echo what we saw last week, really. We don't press on as a way of leaving behind the gospel, advancing from the gospel. We have to remain grounded in the gospel. We have to hold true to the gospel. And that's what I love about what Paul says here in verse 15. He emphasizes the role of God revealing his truth to his people. Don't overlook that. Don't miss that. That's so important. He says, God will reveal this to you. God will mature you in what he says. You know, one thing I think that holds us back a lot of times, when we're talking about maturing in the Christian life, becoming a disciple, is that we don't know how to walk forward. Like, we can say with that first point, you know we need to mature. We know we're not perfect. That's easy. We can say that. We can even say with the second point that, you know, there's a prize that's worth pursuing, that we need to make changes. We can recognize that. But the problem for a lot of us is, like, how do we actually get the wheels turning? How do we actually start moving in the way of Christ? And here's a common way that I hear this come up with college students, with young adults especially. You know, a lot of them at this stage of life are answering this question and wrestling with, what is God's will for my life? You hear this all the time from 20-somethings, even 30-somethings. What is God's will for my life? And honestly, they might even experience some frustration at what seems to be a lack of answers from God. And that's what they feel like. They're tired of not knowing the answer. And in a lot of these scenarios, if I'm just being frank, I think what people really want is God to be their magic eight ball. And they just shake God a little bit and get the answer that they're looking for. But what they often miss with this frustration, with this question of what is God's will for my life, is that God has revealed his will for their life. He has. He says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Clearly in the Word. See, Scripture is the will of God revealed to each of us. That's what this book is. And the problem is not with God, not answering our questions. The problem's with us. See, we say we want to know God's will for our lives, and yet we can barely muster the effort to pick up the Bible more than once a week. You only pick it up because I ask you to, on a Sunday morning. See, we want insight into our future, and we ignore the clear calls that God has placed on our lives to live holy, wise, maturing lives as his disciples. Guys, we got to get grounded in the truth of God's Word. You want to know God's will for your life? Get in the Word. If we're ever going to mature, it's that plain and simple. And the sad reality is for so many of us, our Bibles are just out of sight, out of mind from Monday to Saturday. And yet we're wondering, what does God want for me? Like, we would never dream of doing this with food. I mean, think about it. Think about this diet plan, okay? You're going to eat a big meal on Sunday morning. And you might eat a light snack on Sunday night. And a decent meal on Wednesday night. But that's all you eat all week. I mean, would you lose a lot of weight? Yeah, probably. Maybe we're onto something here. Just saying. But in all seriousness, you're going to be starving. You're not just going to be starving. You're going to be worse. You're going to be malnourished. You're not going to be healthy. And that's the problem for so many of us, is we're spiritually malnourished. And we don't have to be. God has made it fully known to us how we can grow in Christ through His Word. And so let's not starve ourselves. Let's be in the Word. Let's be grounded in truth, holding true to what we have attained. And if we lack anything, God will reveal it to us. What a gift. We got to have the resolve to be grounded in the truth. Next thing we got to have attention to faithful examples. Attention to faithful examples. Look at verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. Paul seems to paint only two directions for walking in this life. Either you can walk the way of Christ, the way of men like Paul, or you can walk the way of the enemies of the cross of Christ. There's no third way. And Paul is tearfully cautioning the Philippians against going the way of the world. He knows how that world ends. He knows how that walk ends. He says their God is their belly. In other words, these are people who worship themselves, their own appetites. And there is no prize waiting for them at their finish line. It's just disappointment and despair. There's a glory that they're chasing that moth and rust will destroy one day because their minds are set on things of the earth. And so Paul charges us here to keep our eyes on the ones who are walking the right way. And so I want to just ask you this morning, who are you watching? Who are you following? Who is it that you're taking your cues from, that you're patterning your life according to? And there's lots of ways that we can do this. I think one way is we can talk about heroes of the faith from church history whose lives we read and hear about. You know, I shared about Jim Elliot last week, reading his biography. I mean, that's a great way to do that. It's one way. Another way is, you know, to remember loved ones who are no longer with us, but their example lives on in our lives, and just to remember their influence, their impact, their habits, to strive to be like them. That's another wonderful way that we do this. But it must also be the people that we're actually living life with presently. One of the most important factors that changes us in life is other people. They wield amazing influence. Proverbs 13 says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. And the opposite is true also. Because most discipleship is caught. It's not taught. That's why Jesus didn't grab a bunch of young men and set them down in a classroom to lecture them about discipleship. There's times for teaching. Those environments are needed and important, but what did Jesus say to those men? He said, follow me. Come with me. Be with me. Watch me. Pay attention to me. Do you have somebody in your life that you can look to as an example? Take advantage of that relationship. Find somebody to learn from. And see, a lot of us are on the other side of this too. Are we making ourselves available to be watched and followed, to be an example for those behind us? who's somebody that we can disciple? If young people are going to grow in Christ, they need that. They need it. I need it. We got to have attention to faithful examples. And the last thing we see here that we need is the longing to go home. Look at verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. The glad hope of the people of God is that the world is not our home, that this body that we have is not permanent, and that if you and I wake up in the morning, we will find ourselves one day closer to heaven. Praise God. Jesus is not only a Savior who redeems our past, and not only a Savior who redefines our present. He is the Savior who completely restores our future. And so the decay, the aging, the lowliness of our bodies is going to be transformed. And here's what's amazing about this. It's not just that you're going to like return back to the prime of life that you once lived. It's not like you're just going to have your 20-year-old body again. What does Paul say? Paul says, our lowly bodies will be transformed to be like His glorious body. We will receive glorious resurrection bodies in the form of Christ's own resurrection body, empowered with the same power that enables Christ as King over all things. I mean, what a thought. We long for that day. We long for that day. We look forward to that day. But until that day comes, we have to live in light of that day. And that's what it takes to mature, to behave as citizens who right now hold citizenship in a better country. We can only really change by resting in the confidence and the hope and the assurance that we will one day be changed. Christian life is a life of perseverance. And praise God that because we belong to Him, God's going to sustain that work in us. As we wrap up, I've got one more story about another athlete for you. This one is about a woman named Florence Chadwick. Maybe you've heard this story. In 1952, Chadwick attempted a marathon-length swim, 26 miles. From the coast of California to Catalina Island. I just don't think I could swim 26 feet, to be honest. But anyway, Florence Chadwick, 26 miles. About 15 hours into the swim, Chadwick ran into a problem. A thick fog had settled onto the water. And for the next hour or so, this is my worst nightmare, she swam on in the fog, but only grew more afraid and more uncertain of where she was and more hesitant to finish. And so finally, after 16 hours of swimming total, Chadwick decided to quit. And so she got out of the water. She crawled into the boat of some of her team members who were there accompanying her the whole way. So she gets in the boat. Not long after, she looks up and she saw it. There was Catalina Island. It was only 1 mile in front of her. Now, what if that fog would have suddenly lifted in the 16th hour? You know she would have finished. Not just finished. I think she would have strained forward. And I hope that these verses are helping lift the fog for us this morning. See, some of us have been swimming for a long time. And some of us, maybe it's a season of life, maybe it's pain that we have, Some of us feel very much in the thick of the fog. But truth be told, we're only a mile away, friends. We're a mile away. What's a decade? What's a century compared to eternity? There is nothing else that's worth more of our effort to finish well. Brothers and sisters, we have every reason to press on, to strain forward, and to keep going this morning. Christ has made you his own. We are citizens of a kingdom which has no end, and the prize lay just ahead. And there's never been a better time for you and I to get serious, to keep pursuing, to press deeper into life with Jesus than today. Let's remember what we need to mature in Christ. We need to have the honesty to admit where we are. We need to passionately pursue the prize. We need the resolve to be grounded in the truth. We need to pay attention to the faithful examples around us. And we just need to keep longing and looking for home. So, brothers and sisters, as we go this week, let's persevere. Let's strain forward. Jesus is worth it. And I'll leave you with the words of Eric Liddell one more time, who charges us. Have a great aim. Have a high standard. Make Jesus your ideal. Make him an ideal not merely to be admired, but also to be followed. It's complete surrender. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you will bring your work in us to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. We thank you that you will make our lowly bodies into glorious bodies. But Lord, we ask for your help in running the race, even just this week, in this season of life that we're in. Lord, some of us need to admit this morning that we have been stuck at the starting line. We haven't been running the race for you. Some of us have been tempted to run off course. Some of us have been tempted to run after the wrong thing. Some of us have been tempted to quit a mile away. Lord, forgive us and help us press on toward the goal. You are worth our perseverance. And God, I pray that you give us strength to keep going, to run even harder now than we ever have before. Lord, some of us simply need to surrender our lives to you this morning, wherever we are this morning. Lord, just help us admit where we are and what our next step needs to be. Help us make the change that we need to make to pursue what matters most. Because we want to reach the finish line, and we want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you carry us. We thank you that you lead us. And we ask all these things in your name. Amen.